us raise our voices in praise to the Father, the giver of every perfect gift, the hope of humanity, the Lord of love. Let us lift our hearts to Him in adoration and celebration, thanking Him for the wonders He has done. Let us, His people, join together and give thanks. Reason to rejoice, for our Father's loving kindness is deeper than our hearts can feel, His grace greater than we can comprehend. He holds us close, and out of the abundance of His mercy, forgives our failures and bestows His blessings. Wonders God has done, the greatest was revealed through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus. And though we are grateful, in the busyness of our lives, we sometimes lose sight of all that He has done for us. We celebrate success and focus on problems without giving thought to the fact that we are daily in His care. His word reminds us that we need not be anxious over anything whatsoever. His perfect peace will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus as we live our lives in thanks to Him. our hearts rejoice with thanksgiving. We will praise him with songs of joy, for he is the high and holy Jehovah God, the giver of everything good.
Those of you who are able, please kneel with me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today in thanksgiving. We come with thanks for this Sabbath day that you have given us, time to gather in fellowship and recharge. We come thanking you that we live in this country where we still have the freedom to gather publicly. We thank you for the awesome sacrifice you've given of your Son for our salvation. We thank you for the love and the hope that you offer us. We ask that that love and hope be poured out upon those members who have lost loved ones recently and those who are not with us today. And we just ask that your presence fill us today as we study your word. Amen. It is time for the children's story. So if the children would like to come up front here. Today, I'm going to tell you a story about hope. Do you, any of you know what the word hope means? No? What do you think it means? Yeah. Hope means that you believe something good is going to happen, something good, like a change, but you don't know if it's going to happen. Like, I hope that I'm going to get lots of presents at Christmas, but I don't know if I'm going to. Well, this story is about somebody in the Old Testament in the Bible who brought hope to people. And it was a little boy. His name was Joash. Well, Joash, his father was king of Judah, one of the countries. But his father wasn't a very good man. He actually went out to go fight people, and he went out to war. And he didn't do what God wanted him to do. So you know what happened to him? He died when he went out to fight in the battle. So when Joash's grandmother heard this, she decided, you know what? I want to be queen. She wasn't a very good woman either. She wanted to do what Satan wanted her to do and not what God wanted. So you know how she decided to try to be queen? She wanted to kill all of her grandchildren. That's not very good, is it? No, you shouldn't kill people. Well, luckily for Joash, his auntie heard what was happening. So his auntie came over to the palace and found little Joash. He was only 1 year old. So she grabbed him and ran back to the temple where she lived because her husband was the high priest. Yeah, he had a kind of a funny name. What was his name? You remember his name? Priest Jehoiada. Yeah, that was right. Jehoiada, that's a funny name, huh? Yeah. Well, since they lived in the temple, they knew all the good places to hide. So they went and hid King Joash because they hoped that one day King Joash would grow up and, well, Joash would grow up to be king. And then they hoped that he would maybe rule like God wanted him to rule. So the years went by and the queen ruled, and she wasn't a good queen, and the people became unhappy. They wanted to do what God wanted to do. And one day when Joash was 7 years old, are any of you seven? Yeah? So when he was the same age as you are, they decided to make King Joash king. So how would you like to be king of a whole country in charge of everything when you're seven? Would you want to do the things you want to do or the things God might want you to do? Yeah, what God wants you to do. Well, luckily, that's what King Joash decided to do. He decided to do what God wanted him to do. So he said, let's fix up the temple. And the temple would kind of be like God's house, kind of like the church here, because the temple was kind of getting old and nobody had taken care of it. It was falling apart. Kind of, you remember how we had to fix our building in the back a little while ago? It was kind of getting pretty bad. But they didn't have the money to do that. Oh yeah, storms can bring down old buildings. But we don't want that to happen with the temple. So they decided they need to raise money. So King Joash built a big chest and he put it in front of the doorway, and every time people would come, they would put money in it so they could build the temple. People from all over the country came to do that because they had hoped that King Joash would rule like God wanted him to rule, and he did. Isn't that a good thing? Do you think it was just King Joash that gave people hope? No. God gave people hope too. But you want to know a secret? Yeah, God wants us to be good. The secret? I have hope in all of you. You give me hope. Because I think that you're being raised to be doing what God wants you to do. So I have hope that you're going to be just like King Joash and do the right thing that God wants you. Do you want to do that and be like King Joash? Yeah? No? Well, I hope that you do. You want to have a prayer now? Okay, bow your heads. Fold your hands. Dear Heavenly Father, please be with these children and surround them with your love and help them to grow up to be just like King Joash and do what you want them to. In your name, amen. Okay, you can go back to your seats now. Happy Sabbath. Good. Well, I was asked to preach today, obviously, and I could not decide what to speak about. Every time I started to think of something, I just came up with questions. I have a lot of questions, and I don't seem to have a lot of answers to these questions. And I couldn't decide what to pick, what to focus on. And these are questions I thought are pretty important for the church to think about. So So I thought that today I'm going to ask you my questions, and maybe you can come up with some answers to help me. I've been noticing the last couple months that it seems several weeks there are more empty spots in church than there were a year ago or 2 years ago. And I was kind of wondering, one of the things that made me wonder is, what does that mean for the church? Is the Adventist church a growing church or a dying church, or is it just Japanese church? So, to try to find some answers, I looked at the 2008 Annual Church Statistical Report, which was compiled by the General Conference Office of Archives and Statistics. I didn't even know we had an office that dealt with only statistics, but we do. Lots of interesting statistics. One of them is that the World Church over the year 2007 to 2008 has actually grown by 1.67%. So the church is growing. It has 15,921,408 members. Pretty good to me. So I looked a little closer to home. What about the North American division? It has increased by 2%. Pretty good, I suppose. So it just our church that isn't doing too well? I looked and apparently not. The South American division, as well as the Euro-Asia division, have both decreased in membership. And looking a little closer to home, the Hawaii Conference has also decreased in membership by about 1%. 1%, that's really not very much, right? Fairly small percentile. So that shouldn't be too concerning, but I was a little troubled when I looked and saw that although the World Church has grown by 1.5%, new baptisms were actually down by 0.5%. That makes me think perhaps we are not reaching out and spreading to new converts like we have in the past. So, if local church attendance may be down, if conference attendance is down, if baptisms around the world are down, why is the sermon called A New Hope? Doesn't sound so hopeful to me. Well, I was wondering, when do we really need hope? Is it when times are great? I think often we want hope when things aren't going too well. We're looking for change, right? I mean, it's partly, if I remember from the last presidential elections, everybody was talking about the problems our country had and we wanted change, and we were hoping that one of our candidates could actually bring that change. So I think that's in part kind of what we want hope for, right? Well, if some of you were movie buffs way back in your heathen days, you might have noticed that the sermon title, A New Hope, is the same title as a science fiction movie. The first Star Wars film, the original film, A New Hope. Sadly, that is not a coincidence. I am going to try to draw a correlation between a science fiction movie and religion. So, I was thinking about the movie Star Wars, and in that film, the whole galaxy is overrun by the evil empire, ruled by an emperor who uses force and bends people to his will. The children of Anakin Skywalker, they are our heroes. They have the hope of something better. The galaxy is hoping for change. It's a new society that can be free from this evil empire. So, they're the key to changing this rule. What is the spiritual correlation there? Are we in a world which Satan claims to be emperor of? Well, I think it indicates that in Luke. So if you want to look at Luke 4, verses 5 and 6. Luke 4, 5 and 6. The devil led him, speaking of Jesus, up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So Satan certainly thinks that he is the emperor and ruler of this planet, similar to that evil emperor in the movie. So what hope do we have as a church if this planet is in actuality ruled by Satan, which may not be. Isn't it the children of Christ who have the key to changing this? Can't they free us from this world? Don't we have the knowledge of Christ's salvation and the sacrifice he gave to us? But if his children are the key, how are we making this knowledge known? Again, going back to that Star Wars movie, is it the elderly people who make the change? You know, the old wise people like Yoda and Obi-Wan Kenobi? Or is it the youth? It is the youth who save the day. It is the children of Anakin Skywalker. So what does that mean for us? Do we see that similarity anywhere else, that the youth and young people and children have the key? Well, I think it's easy just to look back at the founding of our church. If you look at the Adventist church, many of the founding fathers were teenagers or in their early 20s. Just thinking of a few, you can think of Ellen White, James White, Loughborough, Jane Andrews. They were all fairly young when they became involved with the church. Do we see that anywhere else? I think the obvious answer would be yes in the Bible. We see dozens of times where children are the ones who provide hope, right? I look for some examples, and we can think of David and Goliath. David proving God's power and protection. Think of Daniel and his friends when they decided to choose a vegetarian diet in Babylon, kind of demonstrating God's plan for our lives and the faith that we have in that plan. Think of the unnamed servant girl with the name Nahum, that she provides the hope of a changed life if you just have the faith in God and what he can do. Think about Esther. She saved the entire Israelite nation while she was only a youth. Also think of Joseph and Isaac. Both of them were probably in their late teens or early 20s when they were asked to place their life on the line in order to do what God wanted them to do. Also, Samuel, he wasn't even a teenager when God came and spoke directly to him and used him as his messenger to others. We also have examples in the New Testament, not just the Old Testament. We think of the boy with his loaves and fishes in the New Testament, that he brings them to Jesus and demonstrates his faith before the assembled crowd of 5,000 and all the disciples, that he is giving Jesus his lunch. So if we can see plenty of examples of children playing a powerful role for God, I'm wondering, how are we treating our children today? I'm not a parent, so I can't say personally, but as a church, are we raising our children to be any different from those children being raised in the world? Are we raising Esther's, Isaac's, and Joseph's or not? And are we raising them and training them, as the call to worship said, are we raising a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it? Proverbs 22:6. Or we then have to ask, where does this training start? Well, there is some examples in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11, verses 18 to 20, I think kind of sums up the basis of this foundation. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. At home, and all that you do in your daily life, at dinner, at rest, at play, keep in mind God's scripture and his lessons for us, and teach those to your children. But is it only at home? And what about as a church family here? Aren't we a family? So shouldn't we be doing the same thing when you go into your house? Shouldn't you be doing the training inside the doors of your house, just as we should be training our youth as soon as we enter these doors? What about the dinner table? Can't we also use the potluck table for education and training of God's will? What about at Sabbath school and Pathfinders? Are we as a church pouring effort into our children, or
Do we kind of drop them off at the door to our Sabbath school room or Pathfinders and thankfully leave them there for a few hours so we can go enjoy Sabbath? I don't know. When was the last time many of us went and volunteered in a Sabbath school class or in Pathfinders? So, if a solid foundation is necessary to give children the opportunity they need to help serve Jesus with others, where can we develop that foundation? Well, I kind of think an ideal location would be in school. I mean, after all, children spend much of their day, probably 6 hours a day, at school, right? So, again, I was brought up in a Christian educational environment, so I personally think that probably some type of Christian school system would help educate our children and provide them the foundation academically and spiritually. That, of course, doesn't guarantee that if you send your child to a Christian or Adventist school that they are going to become Adventist and stay Adventist, right? And that whole little free will thing keeps popping up. And you never can force someone to do anything. And even with the example of Joash, he was a great leader when he was young, helps rebuild the temple. He listens to what his uncle Jehoiada asks him to do. But when Jehoiada dies, he starts to stray away from God. And in fact, he becomes so corrupted that God calls Jehoiada's son to come be a prophet and speak against Joash and remind him of his responsibilities. Joash decides to kill his cousin instead of listening to God's message. So even though you can start out strong, you can still backslide. But I wonder if you never start with that strong teacher, that strong example, you may not have the center core of beliefs to even start on that path of acting like Joash acted for God's will. The other scripture reading said, even a child is known by his actions, by whether his conduct is pure and right. So it's not just the elderly. That makes me wonder how our local Adventist schools are doing, especially HMA and HMEI, or former HMEI. I know a lot of changes have taken place in the last year in our education system. When we combine the schools, change their names, HMA, HMA K to 8, but unfortunately that didn't magically solve everything. To my understanding, the elementary school is still not doing well and not meeting its budget due to low enrollments. And if God doesn't bring new students, it's very possible they will have to let go another teacher in January. So how can we help build that foundation and help children get that Christian education and foundation? I mean, after all, aren't children kind of the church's legacy, one of the legacies? I was thinking about the last days, and who is it in the end times, in the last days, that will be witnessing for the Lord and preparing the way? I thought of Joel. If you want to turn to Joel 2. So Joel 2, verses 28. And it says, and afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. So everyone will be involved in spreading the good news. The young, the old, the youth, and the Holy Spirit will be poured out on these people, yes. The Holy Spirit will be guiding their effort. But I think we can help prepare that foundation. It's not just in the Bible here in Joel. I was thinking of Ellen White, and she discusses the same thing. In the Great Controversy, she talks about in the early 1800s in Scandinavia, that many adults would start to spread the good news of Christ's second advent and be thrown in prison. So God turned to the children, and the children who were too young to be thrown in prison went out and prophesied and spoke with the Holy Spirit. And in fact, in page 368, she states that As God wrought through children at the time of Christ's first advent, so he wrought through them in giving the message of his second advent. So God used children when Christ first came, and he is using them again when he comes the second time. So Christ, the Holy Spirit is using everyone, using children, but can we as a church help prepare the way for the Holy Spirit? And it made me think of Tsar Nicholas II. Yes, this is the part where you're going to get your history lesson that you get in all of my sermons. I'm sure you all remember Tsar Nicholas II. He was the last Tsar of Russia. And that in 1917, revolutionaries came and overthrew the Tsar, overthrew his government, and eventually executed him. But what I thought was interesting is that when Nicholas was a young boy, his father and his uncles thought that he would be a terrible leader. And they decided to hope that he would never be the Tsar and pretend like they were always going to be around. In fact, his father never discussed decision-making, never discussed how to run a country, never talked politics with him at all. I suppose his father had an excuse that Nicholas was the second son and that the older son hopefully was going to be the Tsar, so there's nothing to worry about. We can let silly Nicholas go play with toys. I don't care. Well, unfortunately, Nicholas's older brother dies. So when Nicholas becomes Tsar, he does not have a foundation. He doesn't know how to be Tsar. He doesn't know how to rule and make decisions. That, of course, helps lead to the people's unhappiness, which helps lead to the revolution that deposes him. So I'm wondering, are we failing to train our children to believe and act on the beliefs that Jesus has given us? Are we preparing them to take over as leaders if that necessity arises? How are the future generations of our church going to fare? Unlike Nicholas's father, we shouldn't just be looking on the children that we think are the good kids or the children that show the most promise and are going to be, I know they're going to be a great preacher. Look how loud they like to sing. They're going to be a great ministry. No, we need to reach out to all children, the good, the bad, everyone. It's our duty, isn't it, to help prepare all future generations. Well, for the last 55 years, the United Nations has designated yesterday, November 20th, as Universal Children's Day. That shows the importance that the world places on children and their role in guiding and governing our planet in the future. So I guess my final question is, how is the Adventist Church, how is Japanese Church here in Manoa planning to invest in developing our children? How are we developing that love of Christ in our children? Are we preparing them for the role they have in spreading the hope that we have of Christ's second coming? I don't have an answer. Maybe we're doing great, maybe we're not. But I want you to think about that as we sing our closing hymn. And we are going to sing both stanzas. The hymnal only has the first stanza of hymn 214. The second stanza was in an insert in your bulletin. When we're finished singing, please just insert the handout in the bulletin so we can have both next time.